Hi, this is Guy Smith, the pastor of One Life Church. I want to thank you for tuning in to this message. You know, all the messages that we create and really everything that we do at One Life Church is about fulfilling what we have as a biblical mission to make and guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. My prayer and our prayer as a church is that as you tune into this message, that you will be blessed and your faith will grow and that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and guide you towards a deeper faith and a greater mission for the cause of Christ. Enjoy.
Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the blessing of coming together and celebrating what you have done in our life and so freely offer to us this gift of salvation. And Lord, the privilege and honor of being able to witness and walk with people like those who came up front today and declared one more that, hey, I'm growing in my faith. I'm working hard to become a deeper, more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray your blessing on their lives and on their journeys and on their witness as they continue in the faith. We thank you for Randy and Sue and the incredible blessing just the invaluable blessing that they are to this congregation with all of their gifts and skills and experience to help a young church and a young pastor find our way. So we love you, Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit coming, and we pray, Lord, that you will teach us and guide us in all that we need to know today as we grow in our faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, you and I are born into communities that influence how we live. Did you know that? That you and I are born into families and we have friends and we have clubs and we have neighborhoods and we have societies that so much impact and shape and form who we are today. You and me are shaped and formed by who we are today. The community shapes us, and it's reflected in our upbringing, and it's reflected in so many parts of our lives. That these communities that we grow up in, these neighborhoods, these upbringings, these families, these belief systems that we grow up into, they determine things like how we treat other people. They determine how we manage our lives and how we build our lives. And they determine and play into, influence, how we dream in our life of what we could become and where we could go. And sometimes whether or not we should dream, whether or not there is something else out there, whether or not there is a way for me to better my life. A lot of times these communities influence, they influence whether or not we think we can become successful in life, whether or not we can, quote unquote, get out and move up in life. They influence how we experience the world. They influence how we find love. They influence how we build the life that we want to live. And they do these, this society, these communities, these neighborhoods, it happens fairly silently. That our neighborhood, if you will, our influence is a silent authority in our life that shapes us. Nobody's writing, most communities, I'll say most, not all, but most communities, right, subcultures and whatnot within the American context are not going to make a list for you of the do's and don'ts of being a member of this neighborhood, right? We're not going to get a lot of that, but there's this silent authority, this kind of social norm that's happening every day as we grow up and as we live our lives. For example, several years ago, I spent two summers on Native American reservations in the state of South Dakota. And we had this, it was really cool because I got to learn about a new culture, but inside of America. And one of the things that was common was a lot of the men had long hair out there. Not all men, you know, things have changed, but traditionally a lot of men would have long hair. And there was this one little kid near where we were staying this little, I mean, he was probably 4 or 5 years old, not very tall, just this little skinny Native American kid, had long hair, and he'd come out into the yard, and he'd talk to us different days, and I always enjoyed talking to him, just a fun little Indian kid with long hair. A couple things happened that summer that kind of stick out in my mind that signify kind of his culture. For one, he had long hair. About halfway through the summer, he comes walking out of the yard with a buzz cut. And I said, hey, you look good. What happened? Like, what, you know, were you weed eating? Like, what happened here? Why the short hair? And he just said, well, where I live, when someone in our family passes away, the men mourn by cutting their hair. And I didn't really know that, but he had cut his hair, and that was his outward symbol to the community that we are in mourning. Another day, he came walking out into the yard, and he's standing there eating candy. Now he was from a very, very poor family. I'm sure they got candy, but I don't know that they got candy very often. And so I just said to him, hey, man, that looks good. Where did you get that candy? No shame, no guilt, no question, no like, oh, I shouldn't say this to an adult. None of this. He just said, well, there's a gas station down the street. I love it. It's where I got all my gas. This gas station called Yellowbirds. It's a great name for a gas station. I love it. It's very Native American, right? So this gas station down the street called Yellowbirds. He's like, well, I was down at Yellowbirds with my uncle, and I stole it from the gas station. No shame, no guilt, no like, oh, he's going to call the cop. It's just, I stole it. That's just what we do, right? Like, no big deal. Like, my uncle probably stole something while we were there too, right? Like, this is just kind of life. Now, my world growing up was nothing like that. For him, that's how he was shaped. That's what he was having shown to him. Maybe not listed out, but shown to him. You know, in my world, I knew I grew up like 17 hills that way, right? So I basically grew up here, okay? So in my world growing up, I knew very few men with long hair. Nothing right, wrong, or ugly about it, right? But I had long hair once myself too. There's nothing wrong with it, but growing up in our culture, it wasn't common, right? So it was out there for me. Like, my closest friend with long hair was Jesus, and I don't know how accurate that picture was. And then when it comes to stealing candy from the gas station, this was frowned upon. Like, I never tested my mom in this, but I'm pretty confident it would have hurt, right? Like, in my context, that's what was displayed to me. So that was affecting who I was and who I was becoming. So we can agree that our communities influence how we handle situations and how we live our lives. Our upbringing, our neighborhood has this, what I'm calling silent authority over our lives and dictates so many of the decisions that you and I make. Whether we realize it or not, we are a product of our environment. So in week 2, the second half of Philemon here, launching off of this idea of the silent authority, I want to take you on a path towards a new perspective that you and I should have, which I'm calling redeemed authority. But before I do that, I want to set the stage, because I know you guys weren't all here last week. No two weekends are exactly the same per attendance. So I want to set the stage for you. I want you to realize in where the book of Philemon came from. So let me start with a story. Let me give you the narrative. Here's what's happened, because when we weave the Bible together, we see real life happening. We see real life on the ground, not just like an isolated letter that was written and means nothing, but everything is so intertwined that just like if you'd write a letter today, there were people all over doing all kinds of work. So here's what happened. So there's this guy that you may or may not be familiar with by the name of the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul, he hated Christians, he hated the movement, and then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, saved his soul, he became a passionate follower of Jesus, passionate preacher of the gospel, went all over the region sharing this message of salvation through Jesus, planting churches all over the Middle East. And on one particular day, he was in a city called Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus was a very important city in ancient times. It was a kind of a central hub for a lot of commerce, and it was a big happening place, right? Like a New York City kind of thing of the day. It was a big deal. So Paul goes to this city of Ephesus, which, side note, is where the letter to the Ephesians was sent to. And while he's in Ephesus, he preaches the gospel, and a man by the name of Philemon hears the message of Jesus and gives his life to Christ. Now, Philemon, he doesn't live in Ephesus. He's not native to Ephesus. He actually lives in a city called Colossae. So he's probably in Ephesus on business because Philemon was a wealthy business owner. So he's probably out there on a business trip. But he hears the message of Jesus and he gets saved from Paul, and he goes back to Colossae and he becomes a leader in the local church. Philemon, I said, is a wealthy man. He had a really big house, and he decided he was going to lend this house out to the church so they could have meetings in his home. So he's hosting the church in Colossae. And after about 10 years of doing this, Philemon has a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus steals some money, and he runs away to a city that you're probably familiar with called Rome. Rome is a city where, while Onesimus was in Rome, he runs into the same apostle Paul that 10 years earlier had preached the gospel and his master Philemon gave his life to Christ. And Onesimus hears the message, becomes a Christian, and begins serving Paul. They become brothers in the faith and really good friends. After a while, Paul realizes that Onesimus is a runaway slave. So he asks Onesimus to return home to Philemon, and he sends Onesimus with a letter that is written to Philemon and to his family and to his church, explaining that this Onesimus guy, this runaway slave that you're probably very, 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 very mad at, and you're probably going to boil up whenever you see him, I want you to know, even though he left as a deadbeat and he left as absolutely useless to you, is now a follower of Christ, and he is useful to me, and he needs to be forgiven for being a runaway and being a thief. So Paul gives Philemon and the community the opportunity to forgive this runaway slave and accept him as a brother in the faith. And in turn, the community, the church in Colossae, has the opportunity to either see what forgiveness really looks like in the church context, or, depending on how Philemon chooses to respond, to not see what forgiveness looks like and have just another full portion of bitterness, right? The letter that Paul wrote is called the Book of Philemon. It's what we call the Book of Philemon. So that's the story. That's what's happening. That's what kind of created and led us to this letter. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to read for you. Philemon is only 25 verses. I want to read for you verses 12 through 25, if you'll follow along with me. And you'll have to love me, hate me, or forgive me, but I like to read these words with a little bit more passion or oomph sometimes, because I see this as personality coming out. I see this as a letter, as Paul speaking. So it's not just, you know, so we try to, you know, love it, right? We want to love it because the Bible is living and breathing and absolutely awesome. So starting in verse 12, it says, this is Paul writing to Philemon, "I am sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. Amen. So having established that our communities and the social norms of our environment is a silent authority in our lives, let me explain the situation that this letter was sent into. Let's look at this from the perspective of the people that originally read this. Because we have a really hard time reading scripture without kind of the modern day American filter, right? I mean, how do you not, you know, it's very challenging to not just look at it from our perspective, but sometimes we have to dig a little deeper and say, okay, who are the people receiving this? Like, what did it mean to them? What was really happening? So let me kind of reestablish this for you when you think about Philemon and Onesimus. As you may expect, with Colossae being a part of the Roman Empire, the natural social pecking order of society was that a criminal runaway slave was a fugitive. He was a fugitive, right? Onesimus was a fugitive, right? Like, can't we just lay that out there? Like, this guy was a fugitive. He was a criminal, and he was, by the society that he lived in and worked in, he was property. He was property who stole and ran away. Now, whether that was signed on by choice or by birth, Onesimus was property of Philemon. How do we feel about that? We don't like to feel about that. But he was, in the context, he was property. He stole and he ran away. And he, when he was found, when he returned, his master, Philemon, had every right in that society, every right to inflict severe punishment on this man. He was property, and he was a fugitive. So the silent social legal authority of the day gave all the rights to the master, and it was acceptable. Now, when we talk about somebody being a master, if we transfer this to modern day America, this would not work out, right? There's no way. Like if somebody in America today started saying, well, Philemon owns this guy, social media would have a frenzy, right? I mean, this Philemon would be trending on Twitter and Facebook and everything else instantly, because people would just be like, oh, no, you cannot own a human being. This is not right. You don't own people. Nobody, he is independent. He is autonomous. He is, his person is his person, so nobody else can say anything, right? Like, this is kind of that context. But back then, to be fair, back then, not so much. Back then, a slave is property, and a criminal slave, runaway slave, is a fugitive. So Philemon, the master, is allowed to, if not expected to, if not looked down upon by his neighborhood, if he chooses not to punish Philemon. He is expected to punish Philemon by his community. Now, again, I always like to mention when we talk about slavery that our minds instantly go to Civil War era slavery. That's not what this is. This is ancient slavery. This is more likely Onesimus was an indentured servant. Most likely he chose to be a servant as an indentured servant so that he could improve himself in life, so that he could kind of change, improve his economic status. And he chose to, for a time period, or maybe a long, long time period, to say, I'm going to work for you. I will serve you. I will give up my freedom so that I can better myself. And he probably would have made more money than even some people in that community that chose not to go into slavery in that temporary sense. but he's about improving his well-being in society. So we have to have that filter too of say, well, the slavery, this isn't the same thing, right? This is a little bit different. So, but point and case. Onesimus had crossed Philemon and he had every right to punish him by the silent authority of his community. So we have to know that. And what about us? How do we handle this? Now, I know you probably don't have slaves that have stolen from you and ran away to Rome or New York City or something like that, right? If you do, we need to talk about it, okay? But what matters is to see in our society, we also have silent authorities, kind of this, what you would call kind of the like the unwritten codes of society, the unwritten rules of what I'm allowed to do if something happens in my life, right? Like we have these. Like you might not be able to list them out and name them right off the cuff right now, but as things happen throughout your day, you react in certain ways that are just kind of okay, right? So, I mean, I'll give you two examples on how we respond. So, for example, if my wife and I are walking through the county fair and some guy walks over and he makes a pass at my wife, I have unwritten codes of conduct to deck him, right? Because if I don't deck him, I might get decked when I go home. But I would say that the odds are that I would say 99.99% of police officers, if they were standing there and witnessed the whole thing, the guy makes a pass at my wife, I turn around and deck him. Every single police officer in this county is going to turn their head the other way and say, I'd have done it too, right? It's this unwritten code of I'm going to protect my wife, I'm going to defend what's mine, and maybe I shouldn't have done that, but I was justified in doing that. Unwritten, silent authorities, this is kind of what we do, right? And you can take that a level farther. So I have an uncle who is really big into like gun safety and things like that. Kind of like, I don't really want, maybe he probably won't listen to this, so we should be all right, right? He always has the gun on his side, sits on his lazy boy with the gun on his lampstand, like kind of knows the law, knows he's ready to protect himself. He tells me, now this, you know, this might just be hearsay, right? I'm not a big lawman, right? But he tells me that if somebody breaks into my house, the law allows me to shoot him. But he also says, if he's standing in the doorway and you shoot him and he starts to fall out of the house, grab him by the collar and pull him in, right? Because he said, you don't want the police to show up and have a dead man laying on your sidewalk and you say he broke into my house. You want him laying in your house so there's no questions asked. He died in my house because he broke into my house, and then the law will say, he broke into your house, you were allowed to defend yourself. This is just, I'm not as real educated in law. You could talk to some police officers or lawyers if you want to really get into that. So don't quote me on any of this, okay? So if I come to your house, please don't take me out. So, but the blood needs to be on the carpet. But we have this unwritten rule and sometimes written rule of these societal norms that we have. Now, these might be extreme, but my point is we have these in our lives. But here's a very, very deep, very theological statement for you if you write things down at church. Society, and I'm a Christian, right? Just because I can doesn't mean I should or will. Just because I can, just because society says I'm allowed to do this, doesn't mean I should or doesn't mean I will, doesn't mean that my higher authority is going to approve of this. Not let the community tell me who I'm supposed to be, what I'm allowed to do, how I will react. What matters is that my higher authority, my redeemed authority in Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's the way a Christian should handle that situation. Just because society says yes doesn't mean I need to say yes to this. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Philemon and he offers a plea, right? He's pleading with Onesimus, and it's a very grace-filled plea to his brother in the faith. to not just welcome him, but to clearly say, hey, listen, I am asking you to radically go against the social norms of your neighborhood. That's what's happening here. He's saying, listen, I want you to go totally countercultural on this. I want you to ignore what your neighborhood says. I want you to ignore what your business partners are going to say, how they're going to look at you funny, how you're going to say, man, if my slave came back after ripping me off, there is no way I would be welcoming him and forgiving him. Paul is pleading with him to rise above the social norm, to rise above the silent authority of the city of Colossae and instead say, how should I respond to this in the Lord? How should I handle this? And he approaches this by reminding Philemon that he's a part of the fellowship. In verse 6, we didn't read this, but it says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The word sharing that you see up there is Paul's way. The depth of this in the original Greek is the word koinonia, which means close association and participation centered around common interests, spending time together and sharing resources. So this is Paul's way of saying fellowship, the fellowship. He's saying, I hope that the strong fellowship of faith that we have together as the body of Christ has effectively given you the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It's about strong community. He's playing the like, hey man, you're part of the church card, right? He's playing the, hey, you gave your life to Christ card. He's playing the, hey, you got baptized card. He's playing the, hey, you're a leader in the church, so you have higher standards card. And he's saying, listen, man, we're gonna be a strong community. And I know that when Onesimus stole from you and left, I know that he's a fugitive. I know that he's a deadbeat. I understand what you're allowed to do, but let me tell you what. He's a brother in Christ now, and he needs to be treated as such. You need to treat him as a full member of the body of Christ. So don't welcome him as a slave. Welcome him as a brother in Christ. But Paul doesn't want to say you have to do this. He wants to say, I want you to do this on your own accord. I want you to make this choice. And Paul is confident that he will, because he knows him and he loves him and he knows his heart. As if he wasn't confident that he would have just told him to do it, right? Paul's bold enough to do that. Here's why, and if you take notes, write this down. This is the big idea for you today. The family of God changes how we treat people, even those we have authority over. The family of God changes how we treat people, even those over whom we have authority. So the story of Philemon, it isn't just about forgiveness. But it is. It isn't just about reconciliation, but it is. It isn't just about the boss being nice to his employees, but it is. It's about confronting ungodly cultural norms that Christians are sometimes a part of and changing them to align better with God's word and the call of Christ. To ignore the silent authority and the silent, quote unquote, silent majority, and instead listen to the redeemed authority I have in Jesus. So the story of Philemon is this redeemed authority in the unity of Christ. Because the world says, this is how you treat somebody under authority, like a slave, because this is what he deserves. But Jesus says, treat him like a dear brother. The world is gonna tell you, you have to lie and cheat to get ahead in business. But Jesus says, the truth will set you free even if it doesn't make you richer. The world says, look out for you, me, I'm number one. But Jesus says, look out for the good of others. The world says to hold your power close to you and in control at all cost and protect the people who look like you. But Jesus says, give your power away and serve your neighbor even if they are different than you. When Philemon welcomed Onesimus as a brother, he showed the world and his church and his neighborhood and now us 2,000-odd years ago that this is how a Jesus-centered, redeemed community responds, and it's different, by opening our arms and replacing the place of authority that the redeemed respond differently. That is such an important message, that you and I respond differently. We handle authority, and we handle the opportunities over someone else's life and decisions and those choices that we have, the power that we have. We handle it from a point of redemption. We have to, we're called to. So that we're married different, and we parent different, and we manage different, and we start businesses different, and we do all things in our life. We do them different because I don't do them from a point of, well, this is what society says. This is what the Googler told me. It's redeemed. This is what God tells me to do. This is what God's calling me to, and this is how I want to handle it. And Paul was confident that he would. In Philemon 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. That you will take my suggestions and you'll do it because you want to, because who you are and who God has changed you to be. And he's confident that you're going to do this and you're going to do even greater. So that I know that when I show up someday, that Onesimus is going to be welcomed. Even though when you see him, you're going to boil up and you're going to want to punish him. Approach it from a point of redemption. So what about us, right? And our approach to being crossed by people, how do we respond? In our forgiving attitude, is it going to produce a life redeemed by Christ in how we respond to everything? Or are we going to listen to our neighborhoods? Are we going to listen to the church and listen to Christ and listen to God's word? That's what we need to do. We need to get into to scripture. We need to get into words like this one and say, okay, so maybe the Bible doesn't have every answer to every specific question I have, but there are a lot of really important truths that we can pull out of it and say, well, there's some parallels here. So this is what a redeemed mindset looks like. This is how I do that. So that's my prayer for you today, that you will reflect Christ-like character by demonstrating patience and forgiveness and reconciliation to those who mistreat you and say, well, this is what everybody at work says I should do. What does God's word say that I should do? Because it's so much important to live for that audience of one than it is for the five people in the break room, right? Absolutely. So if you'll join me in a closing prayer. The altars are open if anyone wants to talk or pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the message of Philemon and all the things that you teach us here. The call to be the men and women of the cross, to live from a point of redemption, saved and forgiven and given my life to Christ, so I'm going to live that way in all of my dealings. Because society, it's so easy to just follow the silent authority and the silent majority and just kind of roll with it, but to say instead, you know what, I am following God's way with everything. Lord, guide us and teach us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.